You would turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, starting with verse 1. I'd like to say that we appreciate the opportunity to be here. Thankful for Brother Stephen inviting us to come back. And we appreciate this opportunity to speak to you. Always enjoy coming back to this part of Georgia. I was born and raised in Florida. But when I come back to this part of Georgia, my accent tends to change a little bit. I say a little more y'all. Now, I use the word y'all. That's a good word. But I tend to use more of them. I think there's a brother here from California here. I told this before. I went out to California this past year for a death penalty conference. I know, death penalty conference in California, right? And it was a swanky affair. I mean, they served danishes and coffees, and I get there early, so I get as many danishes as I could. And there was this guy there, and he was by himself, and I just walked up and I said, "Hey, how y'all doing?" And he was obviously from California, and he looked around and he said, "There's only me. There's no y'all." And I said, "Well, you're not familiar with the intricacies of the Southern dialect. Y'all can be singular or it can be plural. But if you want to be plural, then you say all y'all." So I said, "How y'all doing?" He goes, "Y'all, all y'all doing fine." See, it's my job to keep you awake so that you can enjoy Brother Sam after I'm done. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1. It says, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of earth by clear, shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow." Now I refer you back to verse 1 where it says, "Now these be the last words of David." Some have referred to this as David's last will and testament. Brother Ronald preached this morning on the words of David and said this was his expert testimony. But this might be considered his last will and testament. In fact, he gives his obituary right there in verse 1. It says, what does he say about himself? "David, the son of Jesse." See, David was picked out of obscurity. It says over in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord's looking at him and speaking through Nathan and said, "The Lord picked you up out of the sheep cote." He says, "I picked you out of the pasture." And he says something interesting. He says, "I called you when you were following the sheep." Well, I thought he was a shepherd. A shepherd's supposed to lead the sheep. But he says, "You were such a bad shepherd, you're following the sheep. And I picked you to be the ruler over the nation of Israel." David, the son of Jesse. "And the man who was raised up on high." That's right. All the best sons were paraded before the prophet. And he said, "No good, no good, no good. Where's the other one? Oh, we got this ruddy one, but he's out looking after the sheep." He says, "We will not move and we will not sit down until you bring him around so I can look at him." And once they brought David around, the prophet said, "That's him. That's the anointed of the Lord. David, the son of Jesse. said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. He wasn't picked because he was Mr. Popular. He was picked because God pointed his finger at him and said, this is the one I choose to lead this nation of the elect people of God. And I will anoint him the king of Israel. He's the man. He is the man. And this man is going to symbolize and typify the coming man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, and also known as who? In Matthew, the son of David. And he says, David, the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. And also, let's not leave this out of his obituary, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He didn't just write good songs. He didn't just write nice hymns. They were verily the Word of God.
Right.
As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and preserve them from this generation forever. He's the prophet, and he's the king. Pretty good obituary. These are his last words. Why is that significant? God does not waste words, does he? In Scripture, these be the last words of David.
Amen.
He's not talking about a eulogy. You know what a eulogy is? You know, those are the words you say over the casket of the departed. Now, these are the last words of David. You know they're going to be honest. And you know they're going to be true.
Yeah, that's right.
I've heard a few eulogies, Brother Ronald. That may have been a little exaggerated. Might have just brushed the truth a little bit. You know, there's the story of the man and wife, and they had children, and this man was a terrible father. A terrible husband. No good in his community. Well, he died, and they had his funeral, and the preacher's up there eulogizing him, telling everyone, the congregation there, what a great husband he was. What a great father he was. What a great community leader he was. The wife leaned over to one of the children and says, get up and go look in that casket and see who he's talking about. Because he's not talking about your dad. Says, now these be the last words of David. Now, brothers and sisters, what will be my last words before I die? What will be your last words before you die? I know I hope my last words are pleasant and good and wise and positive. How about you? The thing is, brothers and sisters, all of us will have last words. All of us will. But most of us won't know they are our last words. Now, if your last words are, hey, y'all, watch this. You might be a redneck. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 30, it says, there is but a step between me and death.
That's right.
Job chapter 7, it says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Thing is, brothers and sisters, we don't know. Most of us, the vast majority of us, will not know the exact time our time will come. And we will not know which words that we speak will be our last words. Any of our words could be our last words. Really, that should make us think.
Yeah.
Shouldn't it?
Right.
Now, I have said some unkind things in my life. I've said some unkind things to my wife. I've said some unkind things to my children. You better not amen that. My children are adopted. I tell them, you give me trouble, I'll give you back. The fact is, I've said some unkind things. I've even yelled at some people. I might have said some inappropriate things in my car while I was in traffic. I know you have never done that. But it does make you think, wow, what if those were my last words? Proverbs chapter 15 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. You never know which words will be your last words. But what if you did know that you were about to leave this earthly plane and you knew that you had a chance to say some last words before you die? Wouldn't you want those words to be good words? Wouldn't you want them to be edifying words to those around you? Wouldn't you want to leave a legacy for those left behind? There's a few people in the Bible that I read about that knew the words they were speaking would be their last words. Jacob, over in Genesis chapter 49, called his 12 sons together, and he foretells the fate of each brother. Their destinies will be determined, and the fate of the 12 tribes will be determined based on those prophecies. And also he adds this, take my body out of here. The Egyptians revered Jacob. They embalmed him. They mourned him. They mourned him for 70 days, only two less than their own Pharaoh. But he says, when y'all leave this place, and you will, he says, you take my body out of here. And it wasn't until Jacob chapter 22 that he's actually taken out and taken to where he wants to be, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. He wants, even in his death, he wants his death to be a symbol of hope that someday we will be going to the land that God has promised to my father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when we get there, brothers and sisters, it will be a blessing. We'll live in houses we didn't build. We'll enjoy fruit trees we didn't plant. We'll drink water from wells we didn't dig. Truly, it will be a blessing if we remain faithful to Him that gave it to us. And he said those last words. And what happened? And when Jacob made an end commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered to his people. He said the words, he died. Now notice it said he was gathered up to his people. No soul sleeping, brothers and sisters.
Right.
No delay in the time after you die until the time you see Jesus.
Right.
No purgatory. When we close our eyes, brothers and sisters, according to Jacob's last words, I can look forward to opening them in the very presence of my Savior.
Amen.
And you can take comfort in that. When your loved ones pass on from this mortal coil, you know that even in their deepest tragedy, their deepest pain, when they closed their eyes, they were just like Stephen. They just went to sleep. Because they closed their eyes and woke up in a land fairer than day, in the presence of the one that gave them eternal life. Jacob knew those were his last words. And he wanted his worst words to be instructed. Moses knew that they were going to be his last words. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. It was his last will and testament. His final chance to encourage the sons of Leah and Rachel and the bondwomen. He left out Simeon for some reason. He starts out with Reuben. He goes down the list. And he tells them all. He confronts them. He challenges them. But he also comforts them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 34, it says he goes up to the top of the mount in the land of Moab. And God shows him all the land. The width of it, the breadth of it, the front to the end. And he sees the land, I believe, brothers and sisters, through tears running down his face, through water in his eyes. He sees the land that he so wanted to be in. But he forfeited the right because he betrayed his Lord. And he was not allowed to enter in. You cannot come in this land. Law does not mix with grace. He says, but I will allow you to go to the top of the mountain. I'll let you look at it. And the law, my friends, is not what saves us, but it gives us a view, doesn't it? It gives us a view of our Savior and what He's done for us. And He sees the land through these teary eyes. And then He says He dies. He dies in the land of Moab. And those are His last words. But here we have our text. Now these be the last words of David. If you could choose your last words, what would they be? Now we know that God does not waste words. He wants you to know these are just not any words of David. These are His last words. And He tells us these are His last words. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, I will put forth to you that last words are powerful words. Last words are powerful words in a very significant and particular way. If you'll bear with me in my folly a little bit, let me tell you about one of my first murder cases I prosecuted. This was back in 1997. There was an individual by the name of Jimmy Lee Washington. Jimmy Lee Washington was not an upstanding member of the community. He was a drug dealer. He was a pusher of crack. He sold drugs. And he wasn't making a lot of money in the area he was at, so he decided he was going to sell his crack in the corner of Avenue D and Means Court. And that's where most of my murders were prosecuted. That they originated there. He decided he was going to go there and increase his profits. The only problem was that that was the corner of another drug dealer. And his name was Tracy Freeman. Well, Jimmy Lee Washington's over there slinging crack and making a lot of money until Tracy Freeman shows up about 2 o'clock in the morning on June 30th, 1997. Tracy Freeman saw someone else in his territory, took out a .38 caliber revolver, and started shooting at Jimmy Lee Washington, hitting 4 times. But Jimmy Lee Washington was able to run from that corner. He ran down the street. People were calling 911. So the police and the ambulances were coming. He ran down about 2 blocks before he collapsed on a sidewalk. Police were there. They directed the paramedics to where he was lying on the sidewalk. And one smart paramedic was treating him, and he said, "What's your name?" And he said, Jimmy Lee. And he said, "Who did this to you, Jimmy?" And he looked at that paramedic and he said, "I'm going to die, aren't I?" Paramedic didn't say anything to him because he knew who he was. And after he said that, Jimmy Lee Washington sort of looked up in the sky and he said, "Tracy did it. Tracy Freeman did it." And then he died. Now, I received this case as a young prosecutor. And you might say, "Well, Brother Chris, he gave you that case on a silver platter. There you got a statement right there at the end naming who the shooter, who the murderer was." Only one problem, brothers and sisters. That statement he made is hearsay. And hearsay is inadmissible. Hearsay is an out-of-court statement used to prove the truth of the matter asserted. In other words, Brother Stephen couldn't take a witness stand and testify about what someone else said. That would be hearsay. And that is inadmissible on the basis of that it's unreliable, and that statement would not come in evidence. So I'm in trouble now, aren't I? Because the only other witness that I got, see, the police combed the crowd and nobody saw nothing. But I got a problem. Because my only other witness, her name is Peaches. And Peaches, as you can tell, was not a pillar of the community. Not a lot of credibility there. So I started flipping through my evidence code book. And there are exceptions to hearsay exclusion rule. And one of them I found was this. One exception to the hearsay rule is called the dying declaration. And I remembered, when I read that, I remembered my professor telling me about this in law school. And he said, hearsay is generally inadmissible. There are a few exceptions, and one of them is a dying declaration. But they're almost impossible to get in. Why? Well, if someone's dying and they may say their last word, shouldn't it be admissible? Not that simple. See, there's a requirement that the person saying the last words also have to understand that their death is imminent. They know that death is coming any moment, and that they know that these are their last words. So therefore, almost never do you see an exception of the dying declaration used in a court of law. Except in the case of State of Florida versus Tracy Freeman. Because Jimmy Lee Washington said, I'm going to die, aren't I? And then he said, Tracy didn't. I presented that to the judge. I could tell. He was a law nerd. He was so excited about it. I know he was going to brag to all his judge friends later. You know what I had in the trial? I had a dying declaration come in evidence. That's never happened. So I told that jury in closing arguments, I said, now we got an eyewitness. We got peaches. But I said, you have something more significantly more powerful than that. You have Jimmy Lee Washington lying on his bed, on his back on a filthy sidewalk on Avenue D, about to breathe his last, knowing that he's going to die any moment. And he told you exactly who murdered him. And I pointed to him and said, Tracy Freeman did it. See, the motive, my friends, the reason there's that exception to the hearsay rule is that when someone's on their deathbed and they know death is coming at any moment and they know these are their last words before they leave this mortal plane, they have no motive at that time to fabricate. That what they're going to say, you can count on it, either good or bad or indifferent, is going to be the unvarnished truth. And that's exactly what I told the jury. I said, what do you think he was doing lying on that sidewalk? He knew that the last thing he was going to do on this earth was say a few words. And those words were pure, reliable, honest truths. The truth was, Tracy Freeman committed murder. And in that trial, I had an eyewitness that was inconsistent and not very credible. And I had a drug dealer who I wouldn't trust as far as I could throw him. And I told the jury that I can't trust this man as far as I could. But I tell you something, he was not lying at that moment in time. And those last words of Jimmy Lee Washington, a drug dealer, downtown Fort Pierce, were powerful enough to convict Tracy Freeman of first-degree murder and to send him to prison for his entire life. Last words, my friends, are powerful. Very powerful. Now, these be the last words of David. Remember? They're the last words of David, so you can count on them as being reliable, pure, honest, the unvarnished truth. Good, bad, or indifferent, you can count on it. You can take it to the bank. And what does David say in his last words? Although my house be not so with God. Sad, isn't it? Although my house be not so with God. He knew what his state was. We have a hymn we sing called David's Lamentation. It's based on 2 Samuel chapter 18. It says, David, the king, was grieved and moved. He went to his chamber and wept. And as he wept and said, O my son, would to God I had died. Would to God I had died. Would to God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. These were the words of David, hearing that his son Absalom was dead. David's broken heart. You know, you look at Absalom, and Absalom was a character, wasn't he? I mean, he was, the scriptures plainly tell us, he was the best looking, most handsome man in the entire nation. What's it like to be the most handsome man in a country? I mean, he was a combination of George Clooney, Ryan Gosling, Marlon Lawrence. maybe a little Stephen Dyer mixed in. See, last year my daughter, she was 17 then, she looked at Brother Stephen and said, You look like Batman. Brother Stephen gave her $10. So I mentioned Brother Stephen just now, so I thought I might get in on that. Absalom was the most handsome man in the whole country. He was flashy too. He had his own special chariot that he drove around town. He was something else, I'm telling you. He would drive that bold, fancy chariot, and he would have 50 men running in front of the chariot. Can you imagine that? You go to the corner of Fifth Street in Maine, and here comes 50 men running down the street, and right behind him is this gold chariot with big rims on it, and he's waving at the crowd as he goes by. I mean, he was charming, too. He could charm anybody around. Now, he was a character, but I tell you what, Absalom was also evil.
Amen.
And he was vengeful.
Yep.
Read about, I think he's the third son, I think, Absalom. The number one son, Adonai, he was a prize too, wasn't he? He raped his sister Tamar. And vengeful Absalom waits 2 years to take his revenge on Adonai and kills him for raping his sister Tamar. And then we have Absalom after that. He waits 3 years, but David lets him come back. Welcomes him home again. And how does Absalom thank David? By stealing the country from him. He'd wait and charm the people and say, you know, if I was the king, this is what I'd do. I'd always hear you and I'd grant your request. I'd grant your petition. I'm your friend. Slickest politician there ever was.
Right.
Stole the country right out from under David. But it all ended in the battle of Ephraim's Wood. And there he is caught in the bough of the tree. Joab, the captain of the host, thrusting through with 3 darts. See, David's word was, you spare him, don't you hurt Absalom. Even though he's completely evil and vengeful, he's still my son and I love him. My son. And Joab sees him hanging there. See, Joab was vengeful too. He says, you burnt my field. And killed him right there. See, revenge is just a revolving door.
Right.
That's the reason the Lord says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay.
Right.
Because once you start that vengeful carousel, it will never stop.
Right. Amen.
So, Amnon, Tamar, Absalom, and you thought your family was dysfunctional. But now you see what David's talking about. Although my house be not so with God. And that's sad, isn't it? So sad. But listen to the rest of it.
Amen.
Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Notice how he said, you have made with me an everlasting covenant. This is talking about the royal covenant. What's the royal covenant? Over in Psalms chapter 132, verse 11, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, God will not turn from it. He's not going to change his mind. Of the fruit of thy body, David, will I set upon the throne. And that was fulfilled in the incarnate body of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Son of David.
Amen.
2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 13. You think he's talking about Solomon, but he expands it way out. It says over in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. Talking about Solomon? Oh yeah. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Wait for it. Forever. You thought he was talking about Solomon, but he's really talking about your Savior, Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's the royal covenant, but you can't talk about the royal covenant without also talking about the grace covenant. Because what was that type of covenant? The Davidic covenant. Wasn't it unconditional? David had to do nothing on his part in order for God to complete that covenant, that agreement, that contract. It was unconditional. It was unilateral. Same way with the grace covenant. Amen?
Right. Amen.
The grace covenant, my friends, is unconditional. It's unilateral. There's nothing we can do to make it come to pass. And there's nothing that we can do to stop it.
Amen.
Amen.
Because He's God.
Praise God.
And you are you. Jesus right now, my friends, is sitting upon the throne, is He not?
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's sitting upon His throne right now, and He's ruling and reigning forever, fulfilling that prophecy. That unconditional covenant made with David, and also fulfilling the covenant of grace, my friends. Although your house may not be so with God, yet with you He hath made an everlasting covenant. That grace covenant, my friends, didn't depend on your action or your cooperation, because that covenant was made between God and God.
Amen.
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. All those three were in on it. You weren't. And you thought it was all about you, didn't you? That's right. But if not, the most powerful last words, my friends, and last words have power, remember? The most powerful last words were said upon the cross.
Amen.
When Jesus Christ said, it is finished.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and He took it out of the way. What did He say? He took it. He didn't say He will take it. He might take it if you cooperate. He said He took it. He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Amen. I'll amen that if you won't. He took it, my friends. He made the atonement offering. And the atonement at that time, my friends, was complete upon the cross.
Amen.
It was done.
Done.
And that's the reason Jesus Christ could say, it is finished.
Amen.
The atonement was complete, but its effect remains. Isn't that a miracle? That every heir of grace born into this world will receive the benefits of the covenant of grace just because Jesus Christ finished what the Lord had for Him to do. And He didn't leave it in a mystery. He didn't leave it in a shroud of darkness. He told you plainly, it is finished.
Amen.
Brother Danny, did Jesus save anybody on the cross? He saved a whole multitude. We sing a hymn. If we don't believe it, we better take it out. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. The redemption price was paid and pleaded upon the cross. Although my house be not so with God, He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. I'm going to finish real quick. He hath made for me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. You know, God is very orderly. You know? What's He say over there in Romans 8? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's very orderly, brothers and sisters. It's an exact number. Ephesians chapter 1, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, He chose His people in Christ before the dawn of time. And those same people He loved are the same people He loved. And the same people He loved are the same people He foreknew. And the same people He foreknew were the same people He predestinated. And the same people He predestinated, He also justified. He also glorified. See, this thing is all very orderly. Although my house be not so with God, He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. You want to talk about all things? I just told you about those all things. Predestination, foreknowledge, justification, glorification. All in past tense. It's all very orderly, all very complete. That's all things under consideration. Ordered in all things and sure. Aren't you glad about that word? Just one word. Sure. Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or nakedness or power or sword? Will this or that or that or this? Will height or depth nor any other creature? And that includes you. Who can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. That's how sure it is. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Although my house be not so with God, He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. This is all my salvation.
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad I'm not depending on anybody else. I love Brother Ronald probably more than anybody in this room because I know him the best. But I'm glad my salvation isn't based on Brother Ronald. I'm glad it's not based on Billy Graham, Joel Osteen, anybody else. I'm glad it's based on God in heaven.
Amen.
And what Jesus
Amen.
Christ did for me upon the cross. My wife's father is an Armenian. And she took me to his church one time and had all these brochures in the front. And one caught my attention. It said, "Missed heaven by 18 inches. And they measured the head from the heart and the average distance at 18 inches. See, what they said was, the gospel message went in here, but you failed to apply it here by believing. Therefore, you missed heaven by 18 inches. Aren't you glad you don't believe that sorry
Amen.
Doctrine?
Right.
What garbage! Talk about hogwash. That's the wash of the hog. Right there. Although my house be not filled with God, He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure.
Yeah.
This is all my salvation.
Yeah.
And you know what? Because it's all my salvation, it's all my desire.
Yeah.
It's the only thing I want.
That's right.
I want Jesus in control.
Yeah.
Jesus, take the wheel.
Preach it,
He's everything. He's everything. He's over us. He's under us. He walks beside us. He saved us. He guides us. He gives us wisdom. My Jesus is all in all. He's everything. He's all I desire. He's all my salvation. And He's all my desire. Even though He maketh it not to grow.